I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful all of you are here. I'm thankful that we have our brothers and sisters who are joining us online as well. And thank you for doing that. Do we have anything online? Okay. I'm really humbled by this. This is something I've always feared, to be up front and to have be responsible to present the Word of God. And so I'm praying that there wouldn't be anything of me in this. Before accepting the call, I struggled through a lot of things, and one of them was I knew the weaknesses I had in my life, and I knew that of myself there was nothing that would allow me to be a servant of God. But I knew that I was kind of led to know. I was led to the understanding that all He was asking of me was to be a servant, and He asked if I was willing to be a servant. And I'm willing to try that. I'm willing to do that. So this is a very personal sermon. I'm understanding now why ministers have said in the past that they were preaching to themselves. This is very much a sermon that I think God led me to for myself. Is it now? There we go. Okay. In trying to figure out my purpose here in reading, one of the things I read across multiple times is that the purpose of a minister is to preach repentance. And so this, I want to preach about a subject that has been very near a struggle for me, and I'm assuming maybe a struggle for others as well. I read an article about a couple years ago, that really stuck with me, and it was something along the lines of five sins that Christians permit in their lives. And I don't remember the other four, but the one that really stood out to me was fear. I know it affects a lot of parts of my life, or it has in the past, and I'm working on it not, but it has affected me in the past. And I imagine that I will continue to struggle with that in the future, unfortunately. I know it in the times past, it has quenched the still small voice in speaking to me. I've allowed it, fear, to hold me back from doing the things the Lord has told me to do. And so I'm working to progress past that. All right, I'm having a hard time getting this to move forward. Okay, this is just fear is part of our fallen nature. We're very fearful creatures. We may be struggling with some of these fears for ourselves, oftentimes for relatives, we have fears, and for our church family. A lot of times we're fearing physical harm, violence against us, sickness or death, judgment or oppression of men, people in the workplace, our government, our peers, world affairs, foreign powers, wars. I'm just getting to be experience, I feel, a small part of what people who went through the Cold War experienced as far as tensions between countries. And I can't imagine what that was like. It's a fearful thing, unfortunately. Financial struggles, loss of jobs, economic crisis, spiritual danger, losing friends and family in the gospel, people giving themselves over to sin that we know and we love. The questions to ourselves of will we make it to heaven? Or did our deceased ones, our loved ones, make it to heaven? Fear of the unknown. This is now, but it was also a lot in my past as a youth, where you start trying to see where your life is going. You ask questions about what should I do about school? What should I do about a career? Who should I marry? Will the world exist when I'm 20? You know, there's a lot of questions like that as a youth that you find yourself faced by. I don't want to forget the kids. I know there are kids here. I know there's Mike and Silas said they would be listening. I remember as a kid being faced by terrors in the night, nightmares. We deal with this every once in a while, and what we've tried to tell them is, you know, God loves you even more than we do, and He's there in the room. He's watching you. He's more powerful than us. And he's with you, and things will be fine. Not being accepted by peers as a youth I spent lots of nights awake just remembering embarrassing things I'd done that I'm sure made everyone not even want to be associated with me. What should I do with my life? I've been someone who's struggled a lot with that, wanting to hear the voice of God talking to me and leading me. And what I've seen looking back is the times that I was willing to serve and step out in faith and just work hard at the things that are in front of you. trying to do, just follow the commandments, God will open doors, and they don't look like doors right away. But when you look back, you can see them. You can see how you've been able to step through them and how God has led the way. And I don't want to, on these spheres, I don't want to trivialize or minimize them. I know that there are real things going on in all of our lives, things that seem very fearful, many legitimate concerns. But my goal tonight is to maximize God and to remind him of his power and his all-knowingness and encouraging us in trusting in him and laying aside our fears. I've tried to order my scriptures. I've got a lot of scriptures. That's why I went with the PowerPoint, because I'm going to try to go through them pretty fast. Otherwise, we're going to be here for a couple hours. I've tried to order them in this kind of in this progression. Why is do not fear so important? Is God worthy of our trust? And strategies for fighting fear. I've got a lot of verses in here, and to me, they really spoke the verses themselves, and so I'm going to try not to add a lot of my own thoughts onto them. Okay, so why is fear, or why is do not fear so important? In the Bible, it is do not fear, or fear not, be not afraid, is presented more than 100 times in the Bible. The scriptures tell us over and over again not to fear. And I think there's some important reasons why it tells us not to fear. I'm going to read this verse. Randy read this verse last week. Revelation 21:7-8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The reason I wanted to read this is it stood out in Randy's sermon, and it stood out when I read it again, is the inclusion of fearful in that list of people, or that list of traits. It's important enough that it's included as a requirement for eternal life. Also, fear does not come from God. God is not the author. In 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if the spirit of fear doesn't come from God, who is its author? And what are some of the reasons the devil would want us to fear? I think the main one I've seen is it prevents us from doing the things we know we should do that God has put in our heart or we have in the commandments. Another item, fear makes us less effective, completely useless, or even a detriment to God's mission on earth. I would read from Matthew 25:24-25. This is the parable of the talents. And I'm going to read just the section on the one who was given one talent. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. We allow fear to prevent us from doing the things we've been asked to do or have been led by the scriptures to do, such as using our talents, the gifts that God has given us, being open about our faith with others. And that's, I'm not necessarily meaning going out and preaching on a street corner, but just being open to, if a conversation comes up, just presenting what you've seen in your life that God has given you. Reaching out to those in need. I know I have been fearful of working with people in the past who are in need because of physical harm, fear of physical harm. Some of the places that work is done aren't savory or scary. Sharing testimonies of the blessings of God. You know, we've been given the opportunity to meet on a weekly basis and share what God has done for us in our life and encourage one another. And there have been times I've sat and not stood up with the testimony because of fear. Fear keeps us from confessing sins and asking forgiveness of those we've offended. Fear prevents us also from forgiving others. Fear sometimes prevents us from reaching out in love to a brother or sister that's trapped in sin. Fear that we'll offend them by what we say, even, you know, in trying to figure out how can I talk to them without it being something that drives them further away. Sometimes we allow our fear of offense to prevent us from reaching out. Fear sometimes prevents us from trying something new, or sometimes we're trapped in tradition because we don't want to upset people potentially, or we're fear of what we might think might, what God has led us to do is going to fail and offend others. Working on the house this weekend, I realized, just a little metaphor, if you're ever trying to drive a hammer or drive a nail with a hammer, how do you start? You usually have to hold that nail up and very gently try to tap it, because the fear is there that you're going to smash all your fingers. And I was in the middle of this and realizing this, but you know how slowly that nail drives when you're afraid of and when you're holding it. But as soon as you let go of that nail, you can drive it sometimes on one strike with a hammer. That's us as well. When we're trying to do something, if we're held back by fear of hurting ourselves or someone else, we're very, very ineffective, very slow in reaching what we're trying to do. I've heard a phrase a lot in the world of, what would you do if you weren't afraid of failing? What would you try to accomplish if you weren't afraid, if you didn't think there was a possibility of failure? And we have that, we even have a simplified version of that. What would you do if you weren't afraid? Our fear sends a message, and this is probably, I think, the most important. Our fear sends a message to God about our belief in him. It tells him we don't trust him. We don't believe that he is able. We don't believe he cares about our individual needs. We tend to think about bravery and courage as an inborn characteristic, an inborn positive character trait. We see people and we say, oh, that's a brave person. We see a kid and we say, that's a brave kid. We also say, oh, there's a timid kid or there's a timid person. And we just think it's part of personality. And it is in some ways. We think of it as a weakness that affects us, an inconvenient character flaw, but not as an affront to God. But it is. If we choose to let fear hold us back, it's a sin. It's something we have chosen to do. So what on the other hand is bravery? To me, it's the consistent decision to trust God and move forward. So is God worthy of our trust? I think one of the keys to believe or to not fearing is just growing our belief and our knowledge in God and his ability and desire to protect us, to provide for our physical lives, to defend the righteous against oppression, to preserve our souls for that last day. To guide, and that he guides and cares for us each individually, and the belief that he treats us with compassion. He wants to be compassionate towards us. So I'd like to share some verses about each of these fears and why we can believe in God and trust in God. So this is God the Protector. This is Isaiah 41, 10 through 13. Fear not, thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that are they were increased against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shalt not find them, even them that contend with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. God is a provider for us. I like to read Psalms 37, 25. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And Isaiah 41, 17 through 18, and then verse 20. When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. They that may see and know, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and that the Holy One of Israel hath created it. So I want to talk about God as a defender of the righteous. Matthew 10, 16 through 20. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before the governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how and what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. This brings me a lot of comfort. I don't feel like I'm taken in front of councils very often now, but I see where that could happen in the future. And the thought that it doesn't have to come from me, it's not going to be something that I figure out, but it will be God who will speak for us in those times, that really gives me a lot of comfort. We need to not forget the power of God and his ability to work through us, as even though we're weak creatures. I think the world seems really oppressive and it seems really fearful at times. Authority that's in the world seems powerful, but they're gone in an instant if God decides it. If God's for us, who's against us? So I wanted to speak about God, the preserver of our souls. This is in Jesus' prayer over his disciples and those who would believe in God through the work of the disciples. John 17:14-19. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. And thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. It's just reality that we're going to be in this world, and we're going to face the things of the world and the oppression and the temptations that the world's going to put in front of us. If we were to be outside of the world completely, we wouldn't be fulfilling our mission, I don't think. But he has prayed on our behalf that God would keep us from evil. So if we were to give in to evil, if we were to give in to fear, is it because we've been overcome, that the devil has somehow become powerful enough to submit us to that? Or is it because we have given in to it and we have done it in our will? God has provided a way of escape in all these situations, and it really does come down to us on whether we give in. Romans chapter 8, 31, and then 35 and 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that hath loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then in Psalms 139:1-6, this is talking about God the omniscient, God the all-knowing. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. There's a couple things I wanted to bring out with this scripture, that he knows all of our down-sittings and our uprisings. He knows every day of our life. He knows it all in detail. He knows the numbers of hair on our head. And this knowledge also, as it presents in the end, is too wonderful me. I can't attain it. I can't understand it. We struggle, I think, because of our finite minds to understand, and it's hard to believe in. I've talked with people who can't believe or have a hard time believing in God just because they don't understand how there could be a being that would know everything at a high level and also at a very intimate level. We struggle to focus both on the micro details and the macro view, the 10,000 foot view. At work, if you work in a large business, you run into this a lot, where one day you'll talk to an executive who, they struggle really to focus on details. Their every day is focusing on the high level view of what the company is going to look like in 10 years. And if you try to talk to them about something of detail that needs a very detailed decision, they can't make it, they don't want to make it. At the same time, if you go talk to someone who's a worker bee, someone who is actually in the day-to-day grind of getting stuff done, they have a really hard time going the other way and looking up at what the 10-year plan might be for the company. Our brains are just not made that way. We're not made in infinite with an infinite mind. Another example is the computers that we've developed. We think of them as very powerful, but the more details you add into those computers, what happens? They slow down. They can't process the level of detail that God in his infinite mind has. This God's all-knowingness doesn't prevent him from knowing and caring for each of us. He does not held to these same limitations that we have. I think this is part of the wonder of his infinite capacity, that he can view us, view the whole world and the entire history of eternity, and then also care about each of our individual lives. And we want to read from Luke 12:6-7. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but even the very hairs of our head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. So God as a compassionate God, and I wanted to note as well, these are both scriptures from the Old Testament, which a lot of times people present the God of the Old Testament as one of anger and hate. These are both verses spoken about him. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's Jeremiah 29:11. And then Lamentations 3:21-23. This I recall to my mind, and therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So I wanted to talk about some strategies for fighting fear that we face. And there's some of my own opinion in this, and so if there's something that offends you, please let me know. It's of me, I know. Okay, I think many of us struggle from undiagnosed fear. So I wanted to share some of the symptoms I've seen of fear in my life and in the life of those around me. Anxiety or panic. Struggle to sleep, or sometimes struggle to get up. Sometimes you have something in your day that you're not looking forward to, a fear of something that's going to happen that day, and so you end up staying in bed. The feeling of not being able to let go of something. Something that you've dwelt on, something that has plagued you, and you just, for some reason, you can't put it behind you. Fear can prevent you from doing the things you know you should do. Example, confessing Christ, sharing the hope that lies within you, and asking for forgiveness. Sometimes we go to extreme measures to avoid something that we're afraid of. We may drive around the city just to avoid driving by someone's house or something we know we should do. A desire to control, I think that's an expression that's based out of fear. We're afraid of something, and so we try to control everything else to make sure there's no uncertainty in our life. An inability to ask for forgiveness is based out of fear. An inability to grant forgiveness. The feeling is, I don't want to be fooled again. I'm not going to let that person hurt me again. Prejudice, I think, is in some ways based out of fear. Our minds, when we're afraid, make snap decisions, and we sometimes look at the most obvious features of someone to decide how we should act, and instead of really trying to know them and act to them as Christ would. Hopelessness or dismay. This is something personally I've dealt with, where I've just been in situations where I just don't see how this could possibly work out for good, Lord. Overprotectiveness. This is one I struggle with as well with my sons. I see them running around with a stick down a hill, and I think of all the 10 things that could possibly happen to them in that scenario. And so Aubrey has to help me with this, because I will tell them, hey, don't run with that stick down the hill, instead of letting them experience life and trusting God to protect them. As well, I think overreacting. Sometimes I've seen this in myself, where your kids will do something that scares you, or someone else will do something that scares you about what they did, and you overreact and over-discipline just be out of your fear that they woke in you. An intense need to escape is another one. Okay, so I want to talk a little bit about how do we overcome these things. I've got a list of 8 other things that we can do, I think, that will help us escape fear and fight fear in our lives. So remembering God's blessings and protections in the past, for both for us and our brothers and sisters in the faith. And amazingly, I did not think this was going to happen. We have time. So I'm going to go to Psalms chapter 77. And this is, to me, is just a beautiful picture of someone dealing with fear and depression and how they came out of it. Psalm 77. Start with verse 1. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Can you feel the emotions this person is going through? You probably felt them at times similar to this in the middle of the night where you're in bed and you can't sleep and you're thinking through all your troubles and wondering where God is in that moment. Verse 9, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great as God as a God as our God? Thou art the God that doth wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw they, and they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out out water, and the skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of the thunder was in heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path is in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou ledest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So when, this is a good pattern for us, when the writer was in this confusion and fear and doubt of God's mercy, what did he do? He didn't shut himself up and just say, this is wrong, I shouldn't have these questions, did I? But what he did instead, it was he thought about the works that God had done in the past. He thought through the heritage of his people and of Jacob and Joseph and of Moses and Aaron and saw the God, mighty works God had done, and he was given peace through that. We have something similar in Hebrews 11, and I'm not going to read all that chapter, but you know this chapter. It's a chapter about faith. And Paul goes through examples of the people in the Hebrews heritage and that had been faced by insurmountable troubles, that had fear and had faith, though, and acted in faith, and God worked on their behalf. He talked about Noah. This is in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So Noah made the decision to start working on that boat on dry land. He was building on dry land, and some people believe this, and I don't disbelieve it, that he had never seen rain before when he made that decision to follow God. Abraham, it talks about Abraham in verses 8 through 9. He left everything he knew, all his comfort, and followed that commandment Sean spoke about this morning. Sarah, Abraham's wife, how she stepped out in faith in something that was handed to her that she believed was impossible. And the world was blessed by those generations that came from her. Moses' parents, they It mentions them in just a verse. It doesn't even mention their names, Amram and Jochebed. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So they did a couple things that just amazed me. They disobeyed the king's commandment, which I'm sure the penalties were like everything back then. You just got killed if you did something wrong. And they had faith, though, and they saved their child. And then they did something that's even harder for me to imagine. They put their child in a boat in a river. And God saw that, and he worked through that, through their faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, there's several more examples given in Hebrews 11. But in Hebrews chapter 12, it kind of sums it up. I don't know why it's a separate chapter. It's really the summation of what happened before in 11. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have this cloud of witnesses. And it is just such a beautiful picture in my mind, this this heritage of faith that we have, not only in our scriptures, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Book of Mormon, but also the people in our lives, the people who have passed, the people who are here with us now, who have, God has worked in their lives, and we get to hear these stories, and it encourages us, and it gives us courage to do the things in our own lives that we're afraid of, to have the courage to step out on them. One of the things we can do to fight fear in our own lives and in the lives of others, to help others, is to share the struggles we've dealt with and how they've been overcome, to build this cloud of witnesses. In Philippians 1, 12 through 14, but I would that ye should understand, and this is Paul speaking, writing a letter, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul was going through all these struggles. He was being jailed. He was being held captive. He was having shipwrecks. He was, threatened with death. And he was beaten. And he was able to look back, and he shared those things. He didn't hide them all behind a facade and saying, everything's good in my life. You know, life's perfect. The ministry work is going perfectly. I have no fear. I have no distress. He put out there the things that he was going through. And by those struggles he shared, others were more bold in speaking. This reminded me of a study. Some people have told me about it. And you know how sometimes someone tells you a study, you have to go back and validate whether it's actually true. So I did do this, and it is true. There was a study that was performed in 2001. There was a psychologist who worked with children, and she just started noticing a pattern that the children that she worked with that had a knowledge of their past, their family past, they were much better at handling adversity. When challenges came up in their life, if they had that knowledge of what their parents had been through, what their grandparents had been through, they were able to weather those adversities. And so she told her husband about this, who just happened to be a researcher at a university who worked with families. And so he and another man studied about 50 families, and they asked the children of those families 20 questions, things like, how did your grandparents meet? And just a bunch of little snippets they asked. And they found that those kids who had a real strong knowledge of the background, the problems their family had been through, how they overcame them, and how they got to where they were, it corresponded. It was the highest correspondence with their success, their behavior, and their ability to fight anxiety. And something really interesting happened. That study happened right before 9/11. And they saw what the opportunity they kind of had here, a bad opportunity, but an opportunity to go and validate that effort. And so they went and researched, interviewed all those 50 families again after 9/11, and found that the backing information that those kids who had that background and that story were able to kind of get through the emotions and the fear of 9/11 better than the others. So I think we have this same opportunity as a church family to build our narrative, to build our kids and build each other in knowledge of the story we've gone through and how God has interceded on our behalf time after time. I think this is one of the reasons that attending testimony services, prayer services, is so important. If you're not taking advantage of that on Wednesday nights or wherever you are, you may have other days of the week where that happens. Go. It's amazing what you take out of those. They're some of the most strengthening services for me. When I was thinking about this point, I just kept thinking of stories of people in our lives who have stepped out in faith and have seen God work through that. We just went through Thanksgiving. If you read the story of the pilgrims, it's an amazing story of what they had to face and what they went through and how God preserved that effort and blessed them despite everything that was against them. I think about John and Nana. That's something that I saw in my life, about people who, John and Nana Gill, who stepped out in faith, and they had a desire, something they felt God had led them to do, and they did it. Darren and Lorelli, we have them here now. And I know, Darren, I'm sure there was fear involved in that at some point about that decision to go to Honduras. And I'm guessing for Lorelli, there was fear about the idea of coming to the U.S., but we've been blessed by their faith and them moving forward on that. Thinking about the story of Clarence and Angela Wheaton, I just looked at that again recently, and their trip to the Mayans in Yucatan Peninsula. No one was doing that at the time, and I'm sure if you talk to the people around them at that time, there were a lot of people who questioned that decision they had. I wasn't there. Is that accurate? Were there people who wondered about that decision? I'm sure there were. But they moved out in faith and something they felt that God had led them to do. And because of that, we have God use that to begin the work among the Mayan. And a point I wanted to make, thinking about these, one of the things I realized is I know in the past when I've seen people do one of these almost audacious decisions to go do something that is, you know, for me would be a fearful thing, I have tried to minimize my guiltiness for not doing the same by saying they're acting foolishly. They are acting out of their own thoughts and own feelings, and in that way, I've tried to assuage my soul and assuage myself my feelings of guilt for not having that same level of faith. And so, I just want to acknowledge that that is real, and that we sometimes have those reactions to people when they step out in faith, just to try to make ourselves feel better. One of the most important things we can do about fear is pray. I want to read from Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, we're given that example of Christ praying in the garden and praying for the things he desired, but then also praying for God's will more than anything, God's will to be done. And my wife and I were reading a book by Wendell Berry this week, and there was a statement in there that I had to put in here because it just really touched me. This is him speaking from the perspective of an older person. Those thoughts come to me in the night, those thoughts of becoming sick or helpless, of the nursing home, of lingering death. I gnaw again the old bones of the fear of what is to come. Finally, as a gift, as a mercy, I remember to pray, thy will be done. And then again, I am free and can go to sleep. So in a lot of these verses we've read, they've really called out, you may be faced with something now in your life, but it is nothing in an eternal view, and when you compare it to God. So I think we need to focus, it's so hard to in our daily life, we're faced with daily things, we need to take out the trash, we need to cook dinner. It's so hard to focus on the eternal and what's after this life. But we have to overcome these fears. So Isaiah 51, 7 through 8. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, Neither be ye afraid of their revilings, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. We need to see all these persecutions that we face sometimes, and also the persecutors in eternal light. We need to recognize that these persecutions, if you're facing something at work, if you're facing something at home, it's for this time. And this time in the grand scheme of eternity is just a blip on the radar. It's hard to see that when you're in the middle of it. I think we also need to focus on the persecutors in an eternal light. We need to recognize their need and the situation they're in. And that usually leads us to pray for them, which in my experience solves a lot of things. So what about in this view of the eternal and the temporal, what about when bad things happen to good people? We have to kind of see this again in an eternal light. That's the only way I know how to handle these feelings. When God says all things work together for them that love God, that's in Romans 8:28. I don't think he's limiting that to this life. I don't think he's saying everything is going to go right in this life. I think there's, and I've heard this expressed, really beautifully by Leslie and Irene. Leslie said, this has been years ago, but it stood out to me, that even if he found out at the end of this life that there was nothing more, he wouldn't do anything different. There's a lot of beauty and peace in living a Christian life, but the best part is what happens after. I'm going to read John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Read 2 Corinthians 4:8-11, and then 16-18. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So this is a personal one, again. It's about not giving place to the things that feed your fears. For me in my life, I found a while ago that I really liked books that were post-apocalyptic books. And there's something about that struggle of man versus man, man versus nature, that in a world right now where it feels like everything has been discovered, everything has been conquered, there's something appealing about that for some reason. But what I found is, as I started to enjoy those books and indulge in those books, what did it do to my thoughts? I started thinking about, oh, what would I do in that scenario, and how would I get through this hardship? And a lot of the things that those books promote are not Christian behaviors. And it also gets a fear into yourself, and those type of things can get a fear into yourself of what's going on in our world, and it can make it all seem like we're just ripe for the world ending tomorrow. And it just fills you with fear. Similar things I've seen are sensationalistic news. If you go to any website almost now, you're going to see all of your right side and all the bottom are going to be filled with articles that are going to try to get you to click through on something that is just, it's just sensationalized. There's not any goodness behind it. There's not a lot of reality behind it sometimes. If an article starts with a man or woman in Florida did this, just stop reading right there and go about your day. I'm sorry for those in Florida. You guys seem to have a lot of problems. Same thing with horror films. I have some friends who are really, really love horror films. And it seems like after you get a little bit of it, you need a little bit bigger scare, and you need a little bit bigger scare. But it's filling your mind with these fears, and they're, you know, affecting your lives. So Ephesians 5:11 through 16. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. If you're giving place to any of those things in your life, just please evaluate the spirit that they're leaving with you, and see what you're thinking about that night when you're trying to sleep, and just decide if that's something you want in your thoughts and affecting your decisions, because they do affect our decisions. What we put in affects our decisions, affects our thoughts, and those thoughts are going to come out in actions. And this is Isaiah 33:14 through 16. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell in the everlasting with everlasting burnings? And here's who. He that walketh upright, walketh righteously, and speaketh uprightly. He that despiseth the gains from oppression, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, and that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing of evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be in the munitions of the rock. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. So what should we think on then? This is a verse you all know. Philippians 4:8-9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. So what happens? We walk out here today, we decide we don't want to have fears, and we want to have faith. Does it immediately happen? I think it takes a process. There's a couple examples of this I wanted to bring out. This is in Alma 16:151. And this is a very small part of a really cool passage that talks about how our faith increases, how our belief increases, how our ability to understand the word of God and believe in it increases. But behold, if you will awake and arouse your faculties, even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, yet even if you can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until you believe in a manner that you can give place for a portion of my words. So we need to practice our fighting fear. We need to practice our trust and our stepping out in faith. We need to be intentional in overcoming fear. We need to train our instincts and our responses to fears. When we face a fear, we need to be intentional in overcoming it. We need to recognize it for what it is. When we have fear, say something, if you need to yourself, God, I choose to trust you when facing this fear. And that'll hopefully help me acknowledge that God is in our decision, that we are making this decision to move forward despite fear because of our trust in him. In psychology, they use a technique I've heard called like the ladder technique if they're dealing with people with phobias. And so if you've got a phobia, that's probably something you should, in addition to all these things, you should start talking to people about. But for example, if someone is afraid of dogs, not just an average level of afraid of dogs, but they won't leave their house because they're afraid of dogs, they'll work with them and they'll give the person a picture of dogs, and the person will hold the picture of dogs. And then they'll be able to move to the next thing. They'll get to watch a video of dogs, and after their fears have settled down, they'll get to be in person with the dog. But it's held by someone else. It's held back from them. And then they progress all the way till they're petting a dog, a giant dog, not on a leash, and they're able to deal with it. We have that same opportunity with our fears to, let it be a little thing that you decide to, overcome. I had time recently where I was in a public place, and it was at night, and I was not sure about the surroundings. And this is just an example. for my own life and kind of the level of dealing with fear I'm at. But I felt compelled to pray. And so I knelt, I bowed my head, and then I felt compelled to kneel down and pray. And I did not feel like closing my eyes and kneeling down in this situation I was in. But I just realized, you know, if God is in this, what can be done that's gonna that you have to be feared of or fearful of? And so I did it. So that's my little example of taking one of those little items that you can work through to start that ladder of building your faith and building your willingness to work against fear. Another example is Jesus when he sent out his disciples. The first time he sent them out without food, without money, without coats, and with that, so they would go out and experience that, you know, God can provide for us in these, and he can lead us as we, you know, as we cast out demons, as we heal sick, he's with us and gonna be with us, because Christ knew what they were gonna be in front of when he left. Got two more slides. We need to make sure we don't let hardships. When we step out in faith and we do set our minds to do something we feel God has told us to do, when we first face hardships, we need to make sure we push through them if we really believe that God has given us this thing to do. This is from Mark 16 through 17, or chapter 4, 16 through 17. This is when Christ is giving the explanation between the parable of the seeds and the tares. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. As we face our fears, the first step may be the hardest. But it's not going to be the only hard one along the journey, unfortunately. And we're going to, it's just the way the world is. We're going to face adversity along that journey. But after we've made that decision and things don't work smoothly, we need to keep going. We need to push through it. And if we believe God is with us and it's his decision that has propelled us, we need to keep going. For example, most of you have been baptized. When you were baptized, did everything go smoothly after that? So was it the right decision still? Yeah. So we've all experienced that, and you're going to have that in your own life. If once you make that decision, I know right now we're dealing with a house that we felt God led us to, and it has been problem after problem. I'm not sure it's ever going to get done, but we felt that God led us to that, and there was evidence of that God's leading to that. So we're going to just keep going. Another example is in thinking about that story of Moses that's called out in Hebrews. As soon as they left Egypt, I'm sure that they thought everything was going to be smooth sailing. But they immediately were faced with peril. They immediately, all of Egypt and all their horses and with all their spears was immediately at their back. And the people had that reaction. Why have you led us out here to be dead here? We should have died in Egypt. But God led them through it, and they kept pushing, and they went through that time after time, but eventually got to the promised land. So finally, one of the things we can rely on in getting us through our fears is the Holy Ghost, the abiding comforter. And this is a comforting thought to me. This is John chapter 14, verses 26 through 27. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let you be afraid.